just does a phenomenal job putting it together. And we were just talking about all the things we're going to be doing. He says, well, you know, Pastor, that means that you have to be careful on your message. And I said, yeah, that's right. I'll be careful on my message. So we have had it planned this way. So I hope that it is an encouragement to you as we think of 1 Peter. And I'm using a text in chapter 3 that this is how I am praying. I'm praying that as I use this text, which has this overriding theme that relates to married women being submissive to their husbands, that's the overriding theme, that we not lose that this was written to the entire church, churches, people scattered around in the diaspora, 1:1 of 1 Peter, so that all the church sort of is involved in understanding the scriptures here. And I would just like to challenge you for a couple of minutes, especially the women of Colonial Baptist Church, not just the moms, but the women of Colonial Baptist Church, on living as a confident woman in an unsteady world. It's unsteady. The world is unsure of truth, unsure of homes, unsure of purpose. And so it's an unsteady world. And so everything on television, everything on billboards, everything on radio that you hear, that you visually see, is not going to promote godliness and holiness and 1 Peter 3 kind of living. The culture wants to shape the woman. If the culture shapes the woman, men will fall. It's happened since the garden. Men are very dependent upon the women. 1 Corinthians tells us that. Man is dependent for life upon the woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So it's very important that, ladies, there is a time for me to challenge you living as a confident woman. Now, if I were to ask you, as I did my wife, to find for me the noun confidence, a confident woman, that's an adjective. Define for me the noun confidence. And are you a confident woman by your own definition? Webster 1828, this is how it defines confidence, the noun. Quote, the assurance of mind, stability, safety, boldness, courage. Do you think of that with the word confidence? Again, the assurance of mind, stability, safety, boldness, and courage. These are very important words because you have an extremely important place in the life of your family and the life of the church. You take the woman away from the family, you take the woman away from the church, and they both collapse. They both collapse. So it's important that you know this and understand this. Adam was held responsible because he was not deceived, 1 Timothy tells us. But the way Satan got to Adam was through the collapse of the moral fiber of Eve. So it will not change. It doesn't change today. So I want to challenge you ladies, and this is an amazing text, especially when you consider how Peter puts this together. It says this in 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior, the conduct, the way of life, the pattern of living of their wives. As they observe your pattern of living, this is what it looks like. It is holy and respectable behavior. Your adornment, then, the way you dress yourself, is not to be mere external, like braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. He's not saying don't do any of those things. He is saying that's not the focus. That's not the attention. The attention, verse 4, is to be your heart with this imperishable quality. Interesting, imperishable also is an adjective, and it doesn't have a noun in the text. So it's supplied. So your translations will vary. Imperishable, what? To which here, imperishable quality. In fact, if you hold your finger here, you can go back and see this. In 1:4, where it says in 1:4, you have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. In other words, it will not lose its value. Back to chapter 3. Your adornment then is to be the hidden person of the heart with this quality that never loses its value. And here it is. It is a quiet, tranquil, gentle spirit. And this God values. This, as Peter writes, is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, which I'm sorry it says that, because it's referring to the spirit. It should say something like this. For this, with this same spirit, in former times, holy women also who hope, trusted in God, fixed their confidence in God. That's where I get the word confidence. This is how they adorned themselves with this gentle and quiet spirit of verse 4. So they could be submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her daughters. If you do what is right, and don't be frightened by the circumstances. So let me just challenge you in just a couple of minutes, ladies. Listen, please listen. I have three things to give to you. And you can develop this on your own. But I would just say this to you, that I want you women to be godly women. It is my passion, my desire, my goal is that you women be everything that this text is displaying. Because though it is specifically designed to meet a specific need among women of that century and the things that were taking place there, this goes beyond just a woman who is married to an unsaved man or a woman who is married to a man making bad decisions. This goes beyond that. That's why this is to the whole church. Men can learn from this in these first six verses as well. So I would just say, let me say three quick things. Number one, your confidence, ladies, your confidence, your assurance, your terra firma, your solid rock as a godly woman is rooted in two very specific qualities. You get these qualities, you stand on solid ground. And the way that you get these qualities is you've got to see how Peter introduces the entire book. So turn back to chapter 1, and he does it with two prepositional phrases. And you may have them underlined in your first couple of verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And verse 3 says, according to his great mercy. These are the two parallel prepositional phrases that are very important for you to grasp if you're to catch the book of 1 Peter. To enter 1 Peter, you got to walk through these prepositional phrases. These prepositional phrases are for the entire church, but very important for ladies as you get to chapter 3. But it's important that you see in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are the ones who have been chosen. The idea is chosen by God. How? Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, wherever you are in your life, these people are aliens who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They are homeless from their beloved Palestine. And yet, this is all according to the foreknowledge of God because it began with a choice that God made for you to be his special person, a believer in Christ. This is also accomplished, verse 2, by the setting apart of the Spirit. This is also incumbent upon you to obey the word, to obey Jesus Christ, and you are sprinkled with his blood. That's a wonderful metaphor that has the idea of new covenant idea. It goes back to the old covenant in Exodus 24, where Moses gathered the people together, God set them apart, and then he took blood and he sprinkled it on the people to ratify the old covenant. That's here for the new covenant. So that here you have been chosen by God as believers according to his foreknowledge. This is a means of the Holy Spirit. You are to obey Jesus because you're part of his new covenant people, his new covenant family. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to this living confidence, this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So here's how you enter 1 Peter. You enter 1 Peter with the character of God and with obedience to the word of God. That's how you enter Peter. There's no other way. God has done amazing things before the foundation of the world to do his selection. That's the way God works. And whenever people start talking about selection and the moral responsibility, man, I'm amazed how churches split and people split. Let me tell you something. It's not either or. It is both and. God has done it before the foundation of the world, and that's even earlier than Grandpa. And he is also giving you a moral responsibility to obey, to do that which is right. And if we just fall onto one or fall onto the other, we'll find ourselves in a ditch. We must be balanced. We must let God be God and every man what? A liar. And then man must exercise that moral responsibility that God has given to him to be able to respond in a way that would bring high honor and glory. And even that itself is a work of the grace of God. When I think of the foreknowledge of God, men and women, the circumstances that these believers found themselves in as they are scattered aliens spread out all over that known world, God knew. God's in control. This is important. Because in your situation, you may feel a foreigner. You may feel an alien. You may feel scattered. But I want you to know this is all according to that foreknowledge of God. God's foreknowledge is not passive. It is active. He's not just sitting back saying, I wonder what's going to happen. God is involved in a very active sense. Foreknowledge is not passive. And then secondly, his great mercy is involved in you living with confidence. You are born again to a living confidence. So when you think of the character of God, this is the God that you serve, a God who knows all things, a God who has placed you in your circumstances, and a God who is of great mercy, so that as you walk through your circumstances, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that's one quality. A woman of confidence has a God of this kind of a character. He's not whimsical. He's not capricious. He is a God who is actively involved in your life. Even when circumstances seem that you feel scattered, you feel an alien, living as an alien. God's in control. And his great mercy, verse number 3, I love that. It's great mercy, which allows you to have within you a living hope. It's not just for the future. Some people just emphasize the future. Okay, I'm going to be with the Lord one day in heaven. But that living hope means right now, as you are living, there is a confidence on the inside because of our great God and what he's done on the inside of you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. See, this is so important because now chapter 3, notice how it opens up in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, in the same way. Wow. What do you mean by that, Peter? How do you begin chapter 3 with this little phrase, in the same way? Well, this is part of a series that he is writing on to the believers. That series begins in chapter 2 and verse 13. So go back to chapter 2 and verse 13, and you'll see the series that he is talking about before he ever comes to the woman with her husband. Verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves, speaking to the whole church, to every human institution, whether it be a king as one in authority, to governors that send him for punishment, evildoers, and to the praise of that who does what is right. I left out a specific phrase. Look, if you will, verse 13. Submit yourselves, look at the next four words, for the Lord's sake. You see, submission, obedience, ranking yourself underneath has a theological basis. The theological basis of submitting, men and women submitting to the authority of government and to those that are over top of them, that theological basis shows that you really believe what Peter wrote in chapter 1, that God is actively involved in your affairs, that God has great mercy toward you. Some people act like our present regime is somehow a mistake of God. It is not. I'll tell you what's happening. God is refining his church, and he is showing how weak the church of Jesus Christ is. We are living proof that we don't believe that God is sovereign. We're stacking our guns and buying our lands and building our bomb shelters as if God is somehow overlooking us. Men and women, let me tell you something. When I look at the text here, I'm so glad that the energy and finances of the apostles was one thing. Let's reach the world with the only thing that will change a life. And that is this, the gospel. The gospel. See, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. There is a theological basis in this word submission, and the theological basis is this, is that God has established authority, and it pleases him when you live under that authority with submission. You got it? That's what it means for the Lord's sake. You really believe God is sovereign. You really believe God is over everything. So you can live under that because this man, this government, these people are accountable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he knows every move, and he's actively involved. You say, sometimes I don't really think he's actively involved. Okay, be still and know that I am God. That's number one. Verse 18. This is the second thing. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And watch your translation, verse 19. For this finds favor, grace. This is the most amazing statement. In verse 13, submit yourselves because it pleases God when you live under the authority that he is allowing in your life. And this deals with government. Number two, servants, you be submissive to your masters, and this is the way you find the favor of God. I love the way Peter Davids in the Nick NT commentary on 1 Peter lays this out. He just puts it right out there. This one receives God's blessing. This one receives God's favor. So when somebody is bearing under sorrows and suffering unjustly, verse 19, God's favor is upon you. It doesn't look like it. You're suffering in an unjust way. It doesn't look like God's favor is upon you. But remember, you're looking theologically, verse number 13. You're doing this for the Lord's sake because you really believe, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that God is sovereign. He is actively aware. He is involved in your life, just as he selected you for salvation. So he also grants you his great mercy. And this is the way it pleases him. It pleases him. And you will find great grace. You say, I just don't get it. And Peter knew that, so he gives you an illustration beginning in verse number 21. And the illustration is this. For this purpose you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you will follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, but yet he was reviled, and when he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but he kept trusting himself to God, to him who judges rightly. I love that imperfect verb. He just kept entrusting. It wasn't just a singular thing. It was over and over. He's entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. One word to his disciples. He said, don't you know I could just speak the word and legions would be here of angels to help me and get me out of this? Don't you know that? But look at this, what he says. Verse 24, but he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. Through his wounds, we are healed. In other words, Jesus' submission in an unjust way was for the sake of greater good. The greater good was so that his wounds are our spiritual healing. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep. That's Isaiah 53. Peter's thinking of Isaiah 53. All you like sheep have gone what? Astray. Turned everyone to his own way. So he's thinking of Isaiah 53. But now you have, and here's an interesting word. I love this word, epistrepho. It means this. You have made a radical turn. You have made a radical conversion. That's the word epistrepho, conversion. Translated here, you have returned. But now you've had this radical conversion, and you are underneath your own shepherd who also guards your souls. The emphasis is submission. A sheep are submissive to their shepherd. So now this is what you are. You are now have made this radical change and conversion, and now you have a shepherd. Wives, you have a shepherd. Women, you have a shepherd. And he's not just human. And he's also the bishop, think of this, the bishop of your soul. He's not just shepherding you through your circumstances. You feel like an alien scattered, but he is also shepherding and watching over a bishop of your soul. Now, 3:1. In the same way. In the same way of 2:13, for the Lord's sake. In the same way, verse number 18, when you are unjustly going through difficult times. In the same way, wives, I want you to go ahead and follow the chain of authority. Go ahead. And this is how powerful it is, that even if some are disobedient to the word, yet they can literally be one to Christ, is the idea, without a word ever spoken by you, just watching your life. You see, your confidence as a godly woman is rooted in two things. Number one, the character of God and your willingness to obey the scriptures. Those are the pillars on which you stand, one for each foot. Character of God, obedience to what God says. People will say, you don't know my circumstances. Then go back to the illustration. The illustration of Christ. He did nothing wrong. And yet he went to the cross and he died a gruesome death. And why did he do that? Because he had a greater good. If you only see the immediate, you're not seeing the sovereign hand of God. If you only see the immediate, then your obedience will be up and down and up and down and up and down. Number two. Not only is your confidence as a godly woman in these two qualities, these two pillars, character of God and obedience, but number two, confidence as a godly woman is displayed in your actions. And these are actions that God blesses. I never forget one time listening to Chuck Swindoll. This is years and years ago before I was ever in the ministry. And he was going on that verse, Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'll never forget the words of Chuck Swindoll. They've made a profound impact. I still remember them to this day. Maybe I don't quote it exactly right, but this is what he said in essence. He said this. He said, Proverbs 22:6 is not a law that if you follow this, then this is going to happen. What it is, it's a principle that allows God to do what only God can do. I never forget that. It's a principle to allow God to do what only God can do. I mean, who can change a heart? No one. You don't legislate righteousness. You don't legislate morality. By the way, you also don't legislate immorality, in case anybody's listening out there. You see, it's an issue of heart. And look at the way a woman displays herself. She displays herself, verse 2, in a behavior that is chaste and respectful. Her adornment is not the focus of her hair and her jewelry and her dresses. That's not the overriding focus. Now, hang in there. He's not saying that's not a focus. Okay, so keep that in mind. You know, thank you very much. But the focus is to be the person of the heart that has this quality to it that has a value that is so far beyond the natural. And what is that quality? The quality is this: a gentle and quiet spirit. And God values this. And in this way, this gentle and quiet spirit, in the way that they use this, these former holy women, these had confidence in God. This is how they would adorn themselves so they could submit to their own husbands. It's such a tremendous statement. So number one, your confidence as a godly woman is rooted in these two pillars. Pillar number one, character of God. Who is God? Just read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and you got it. Number two, obedience. Likewise, this is what I want you wives to do. And then make sure you read it within its context, 2:13 down to 3:8. Make sure you read it in context. Okay, here it is. Submission for the Lord's sake. Submission, even when it's unjust. Submission, because this pleases God. You will allow God to work and do what only God can do. By the way, there's no time frame on this. Because people, you know, we want to do it this week like a microwave. I mean, it's terrible. Popcorn in 2 minutes, and it tastes like it. Put it in the microwave. It tastes like it. Terrible. The only good thing about it is 100 calories in that little bag. That's the only good thing about it. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. Sorry about that. But women, there's no time on this. Okay? It's God's time, not your time. Now, give me one more. I know I'm a little late, but just hear me out, because this really is an amazing way he ends in verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. And you have become her daughters if you do what is right, and you're not frightened by any circumstance. Now, here's what I want to do very carefully. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because it's a third thing that's highly important. Men, I want you to hear me, but this is not for you, because it's really going to be an attack on your masculinity and your leadership. Okay? And that's whatever it is. Ladies, your confidence as a godly, married woman is not dependent, listen carefully, not dependent on the decisions that your husband may make. Just think of this. It's not dependent on the decisions that your husband may make. It's how you respond to that decision. You say, I've had ladies over these 3 decades say, you just don't know. He just doesn't make right decisions. Okay. Glad you brought that up too. You turn back to Genesis. Everything starts with Genesis. I want to show you one thing from chapter 12. Would you turn to chapter 12? Sarah is married to a guy that is called the friend of God. This guy who's called the friend of God made some incredibly bad decisions in chapter 12. We love the first part of chapter 12, at least the first 3 verses, and we argue over that. But look at the character of Abraham. This will show you something about Sarah. She called him Lord. She said, okay, I'm going to follow you. This is my response. Verse 4, Abram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. Verse 5, and Abram took his most prized possession with him. And what is her name? Sarai. And he also took Lot and their possessions, because they accumulated a lot of things. So Abraham, now just think of this, ladies. Sarah's 10 years younger. She's 65 years old. And Abraham says, okay, we're going. And she says, oh, I'm so excited. I love moving. Where are we moving to? You know, I love my mom and my dad. I just moved them. They got more stuff, and they've only been there 30 years. They got more stuff. Whew. I'm right there with them. And she's been here for all of these years. We're going to move. Where are we going? Abraham says, in the deeply theological tones, I don't know. God is going to lead us. Think of it. She follows. Verse 10, they get to the land. Now, when they came to the land, there was a famine. Sarah says, you mean? What are we going to eat? Where are my friends? There's a famine in the land. The famine is very severe, verse number 10. Problem number 3, verse 11. They decide to go to Egypt. And he says to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say this. And they will say, this is this man's wife, and we're going to kill him because of your beauty." Like what one commentator said, she's 65 years old, so the commentator writes, tongue-in-cheek, he says, either the Egyptian women were ugly, or she was exactly what the text says. So Abraham says to her, Abram says to Sarai, "Lie. I want you to lie for me." Verse 13, "Please say you are only my sister, so it'll go well with me because of you, and I can live on account of you." So problem one, let's leave our home and we're not sure where. Problem two, when we get to where we don't know where, there is a famine in the land. Now we're going to go to Egypt, and now they want to kill me because of you, so I want you to lie. Problem number four, verse 14. Abraham comes into Egypt, and sure enough, the woman is beautiful. Everybody in the land is taking notice of this woman. It puts her on a pedestal, and that is a problem. Problem number 5, verse 15, Pharaoh's officials see her and praise her, and the woman is taken into Pharaoh's house. You've got 5 incredible problems as it opens up. And we're talking about the faith of Abraham. We're talking about the friend of God, Abraham. We're talking about all of this great stuff about Abraham. And I'm in agreement with that. But I want you to see what took place with Abraham making these incredible, incredible decisions. And they were bad decisions. Now, it is true, God said go, so he went. It is true, he didn't have control over the famine. That was something God was doing to test them. But the decisions that he is making are extremely wrong as he responds to the circumstances. So Sarai has to respond to her husband. And so here's what you have in chapter 3. You have of 1 Peter, him saying that she called him Lord. In other words, the decisions that Abram made, it's not distinguishing between those that were good decisions and those were bad decisions. She looked at her husband and said, "Okay, I'm underneath your authority." She ends up in Pharaoh's house. It's interesting. She never said to Pharaoh or to his people, "Hey, don't you know I really am his wife?" Because Abram told her not to do that. In chapter 20, same thing is going to happen with the Philistines. And it's not her who says, "Oh, please, please tell Abimelech, I am really his wife." The way she responds is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, willing to call him Lord, and you will be her daughters if you do what is right. And here's the last part, not being frightened by the circumstance. Because the circumstances from a bad decision of a husband can be incredibly weighty. I know. I've made them. So here's what I say to you, ladies. Thank you for letting me go over time. Thank you for letting me share this, my heart, with you. I want you ladies to live as a confident woman. Confident women means you are assured of your purpose and you're courageous to fulfill your purpose. It takes courage to be a woman in our world. A biblical woman. Not shaped by culture. Not shaped by culture's patterns. Not shaped by the world around us. But you are shaped this way. You have 2 qualities on which you stand. Number 1, the character of God. And number 2, your absolute obedience to what God says. Number 2, your beauty mark is not your face and it's not your body. Your beauty mark are your actions. And God blesses actions with grace. And number 3, your husband's going to make wrong decisions. I'm just going to guarantee it because he's not a perfect man. I make wrong decisions. When they make wrong decisions, don't be afraid of the circumstance. What you do is you live under this authority and let your actions as a chaste and holy woman, verse 2, as a woman who's confident in God, you obey the scriptures, and God will bring you through that circumstance for His glory. This is His favor. This is His grace. So thank you, many of you who have modeled this. You know, I'm glad that it's not perfection, but it is a trajectory. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry. Men, nothing wrong with saying to your wife, I'm sorry, I made this really stupid decision. And wives, don't say, you sure did. You look at him with all the love that comes from the character of God flowing through you, and you look at him, put your arms around him, and say, thank you so much. We will work this through this, honey. We will get through this. And God, this allows God to do what Chuck Swindoll says. This allows God to be God, doing only what He can do. And that's the beauty of a confident woman, a godly woman, in this incredibly unsteady age. I hope these words are an encouragement to you. Be a blessing to you, the whole church. We won't sing because of time's sake, so Pastor Jim, if you'd come. But I'd like us at least to stand for prayer, and then Pastor Jim will close us. Father, we bow before you today. And I pray that you will help our women and our men to get a picture of what marriage looks like. Lord, it really begins with being chosen by you. So I pray, Lord, there might be somebody here without Jesus. In fact, while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here without Jesus Christ. You're religious, but you're lost. You are a person that looks the part because you're in church, but your heart is far from God. Would you today bow to the Lord? Would you today give your heart to Jesus? Would you today tell the Lord you are a sinner and thank Him, Jesus, for going to the cross to take your sin and ask Him to become your shepherd and the bishop of your soul? Will you do that right now in your heart? Just do it. Start a new life. Born again to a living hope, 1 Peter 1:5 says. Let somebody know. Lord, I come back to prayer to you. And I just pray, God, that we have Christians here who are grandstanding you. But I pray that the women will just chart the course. We'll set this incredible action standard, keeping one foot solidly on the character of our God who knows all things and is full of great mercy. And keep the other foot on a personal decision to obey what this great God says, even though circumstances seem really bad and husbands are making terrible decisions. And some husbands are not even saved, playing the part, but not really saved. Help these women to be like Jesus, chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. No deceit, no guile, no bad words, but commit themselves to Him who judges righteously. Break the hearts of our men. Break my heart. Help us to be sensitive and loving and caring, to think that you've given to us this incredible responsibility to be an umbrella of protection. How I fail. How we fail. God, move us, I pray, as a church, to be godly men and women living confidently in an unsteady world.